Welcome to the Atlanta Dream Center podcast. Here you can listen to our recent sermons. Our hope is that today you are transformed by Jesus and you grow in your walk with Christ. If you would like to learn more about our church, please visit our website, atlantadreamcenter.com. Grab a pen, put in your headphones, and let's dig into the Word.
All right. Find your seats. Man, welcome to church, y'all. Welcome to church. I'm glad you guys are here today. I'm glad that you guys woke up and you fought your flesh and said, I could use another hour of sleep, but I want to go to church. Good job. Pat yourself on the back. Will you do that right now? Say, I can't believe I made it today. You have overcome. While parents are checking in, I want to make two real quick mentions that are important. If you have your kids, you're welcome to go check them into kids' church. They're waiting for you. Yesterday was our dear sister Miss Ruby's funeral, and I just wanted to say to those, I know a lot of people wanted to go and could not make it. Miss Ruby has been a part of our church, honestly, forever, for a long time. She lived in the neighborhood. Literally last year when me and Dad went homeless for the fundraiser, we stopped by their house, and we had a dance party with her. She was just a wild being, but I've never seen her dance more than at church. And these last few weeks, I've been feeling the lack of her presence, but how many of you guys know that when a saint passes away, it's pleasure to the sight of the Lord? Isn't that so true? And I'm so thankful for Miss Ruby, and the funeral was beautiful, but there's something I want to go to next, which is there is a baby dedication after service. Our dear sister and brother, Kay and Sarah, and their son, Cairo. Yeah, you give them a hand. A year ago, they weren't even following Christ. And today they're saying, I want my whole family after Christ. Isn't that, yeah, that's it, yeah. Wild. So I want you guys to stay afterwards. Baby dedication is not just about the family. It's about us as a church coming together and saying, no, we will. We will actually help these guys with Cairo, raising them in the way of the Lord. Raising them in the way of the Lord. I'm not talking about any other kind of help. Don't go spank Cairo or nothing like that, all right? That's their kid. But we want you to be a part of that. All right, listen, we're starting a new series. I don't know how long the series is going to go. Last time it took like 6 months, all right? But we're starting the Romans series. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to chapter 1 of Romans. Chapter 1 of Romans. This is similar to the last series, the letter to the church for Corinthians, but this one's going to be to Romans. And we're going to cover a lot in these next few weeks. We're going to cover some hard stuff. We're going to cover some enlightening stuff. Some of the stuff you'll read and you'll go, I don't like that. How many of you guys have noticed that some of the things of God, you go, I don't like that. Anyone in here notice that before? Yeah, okay, three of us are telling the truth. The rest of you are liars, all right? Because I know this to be true, that God is not like me and he's not like you. And I want to say this. I'm so thankful for that. How many of you guys are so thankful that the person next to you isn't God? Aren't you guys so thankful for that? Yeah, me too. You might love them. You might think they're great, but I'm so happy that they're not in the seat of judgment. They're the ones making the judgment. I'm thankful for it's God. And now his ways are different than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, it says in scriptures. I'm saying this because this series is not about giving you just a sermon. This series is really about giving you the word of God, going through scripture, and opening it up. Now, how many of you guys enjoyed the Corinthians series? Did you guys enjoy that one? Yeah, I did too. It was great. It was good for all of us to jump in, to look at what it looks like. And truthfully, because of that series, that's why we started doing groups. We looked at this and said, man, we're missing the community that he is writing to. We need to have that. And so we're going to be in Romans, and I'm going to be reading. And I only wrote down notes to verse 18 because I know timeliness matters. And I know someone in nursery had told me this. Someone in pre-K told me this. They said, when I'm in service, I love it when you go along. But when I'm volunteering, I can't stand it. And so in honor of them, we're going to do that. Chapter 1, verse 1, I want to break out scripture by scripture. If you need my sermon notes, they're on the Church Center app. You could log onto the Church Center app and scroll down. You'll find my sermon notes there. I just want to read the first verse because it's going to set us kind of in the right path. Verse 1 says, this letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. I'm pausing because this is important. When you read the scriptures, you have to understand something. That verse and chapter didn't exist until just a couple centuries ago. Before this was just a letter. This was one long letter from Paul to the Roman church. And it was not just theology, it's correction. He's given some insight about how sin works, but it's a letter. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is that you and I need to read scriptures, not just chapter and verse. Now, how many guys like being able to reference chapter and verse? When I say John 3:16, you immediately think, "For God so loved the world." Wow. Good for you, right? And I like that, but that's not how this is written. This is a long form on thoughts. There's a lot of ideas that he's going to cover. And so when we get to the end of a chapter, it's not a close of a thought. It's just the close of a marking. So we're going to be reading this. I want you to understand that over these next few weeks, we're going to go over these 16 chapters, but really it's one letter. One letter to the church in Rome, all right? I want you to understand that. One more thing I want to pull out, and I've talked about this, but I want to talk about this again. How many of you guys are so thankful that Christ has adopted you in to make you sons and daughters? Anyone in here? Man, I'm so thankful for that. It's the best. Now, I want to show you this, though. I love how Paul pursues the Lord. He says, "I'm not just a son and daughter." He doesn't say that. He says, "I'm a slave of Christ." And what he's stating isn't how Christ sees him. He stayed in his position before Christ. Whatever Christ calls me to do, I'm going to do. Now, there's this parable, before I go any further, because I want to talk about maybe a little bit about you and I. We're going to get into how you serve the Lord a little bit further down here. But I want to kind of hit this parable first. Do you guys know the parable of the prodigal son? You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, the son who left his father, took the inheritance, left his father, went and spent it all, and he's in the muck and the mire. Now, this isn't a true story. This isn't a story that happened. This is a parable. Jesus is telling the story. And one of the details Jesus puts in the story is this, that the son, while he's in the muck and the mire, living with the pigs, he says to himself, "My father's servants have it better than I do." Not my father's son. My father's servants have it better than I do. I'm going to go back and request to be his servant. Now, Jesus tells this part because what he's saying is, look at how humbled he had to be in order to be returning to me. He had to get to the place of saying, you know what? I'm going to be his servant. I won't even take on the adoption part. I won't even take on my right as a blood-born son. I'm going to pass that out, and I'm going to go back as a servant, for even the least of the servants have it better than me. And then when the son returns with that attitude, the Lord brings him back as a son. Yes. Now, I'm saying this because many of us, and we're going to read this a little bit later about how you serve the Lord. Many of us, I'm going to talk to those who are raised in the church. Many of us don't want to take on the attitude that I want to be a servant of the Most High God. In fact, we like the Father God. And listen, I'm with this. I don't want to take away from him being the Father. But I think a lot of us, it would do good for us to readjust how we see our position with God. And say, "God, I don't want you just to be a good father. I want to be an excellent son. In fact, Father, I'd rather be a slave to you. I would rather give up all my rights to you." I think a lot of us don't know the goodness of God because we have too much of a hardened heart to come to him as a servant, and we want him to serve us. And so what do? We approach him in prayer. We approach him in everything else. And what is it about? How can you serve me? God, will you do this for me? God, will you do this for me? God, will you do this? Will you fix this situation? God, I've been really lonely. Will you fix this for me? Paul's gone, "I want you to understand something. He's given me everything I could ever imagine." We're gonna read it here in a little bit. "He's given me more than I could ever imagine. I am his slave." I'm gonna tell you guys right now, when you recognize how good God is, it makes it really hard to ask for anything. Have you ever had someone be so kind to you and just overflow gifts on you, and then you come to him, you don't have a request. All you wanna do is say, "Man, I'm so thankful for you in my life. I'm so thankful for you in my life." I want you to know something. When you see how good God is, you will declare, "God, I'm so happy to be your son, but my position before you is I will serve you all my days." Listen to that. I will serve you all my days. Not, "God, will you serve me?" Not, "God, will you help me?" Not, "God, will you do what I want you to do?" "Father, what is it that you want me to do?" Do you see the attitude change? Some of us don't have a real strong Christian walk because we don't want to take on the heart that Paul has and that Peter had and everybody else who writes in the scriptures, the ones who sat with Jesus. What they heard him say when he was talking about adoption, they would always say, "Don't you see I'm his slave?" And whatever the master wants from me, I will give. I want to say this to you. Some of you need to take on that position. It will do you well to see that the master has better plans for you. It will do you well to recognize that your prayer requests actually are stupid when you see what his ways are for you. Some of you guys are praying to get out of situations, and the Lord's going, I'm in the situation with you to teach you something, and you're trying to get out of it. Let me be your master. Let me be your teacher. Let me be the one who directs you. Okay, that was verse 1. My bad. Let me keep going. So it's a letter. He comes in as a slave, and he says this, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong in Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called by his own holy people. Okay, I'm gonna be honest with you guys. The intro of this series, I knew right off the bat. I'm like, gosh, I did this last time too. Like every verse, I wanna pull apart every word. I'm not gonna do that. I'm saying that out loud, not for your sake, but for my sake, okay? Because I wanna just pull the idea out really quick. Did you read what he just said? This good news, which was shown in the Holy Scriptures. By Wednesday, this Wednesday, if you're on the Bible plan with us, we just finished the first 5 books of the Bible. How many of you guys are finishing with us? Anyone on time with us? Oh my gosh, condemnation. I'm just kidding. It's been awesome reading the Old Testament. And we've been reading about how the sacrifices work. We've been reading about how all these things are. And I love what Paul says. He says, I want you to know the good news, or your scripture might say the gospel, the truth of Jesus coming into creation. He says, it was revealed where? In the Old Testament. Now, I'm saying this because this is very important. How many of you guys have ever read the Old Testament and got real bored with it? Anyone in here done that before? You're reading Leviticus? Are you guys hearing me? Because I know either you're liars or you're zoned out. Which one is it, all right? How many of you guys have ever been bored reading the Old Testament? Yeah, oh my gosh. I've absolutely been bored reading the Old Testament, but I want to say this. Because some of us go, man, I just can't wait to get to the New Testament. And I love the New Testament. I'm very big fan of it. But the Old Testament reveals who God is. You and I need to be people who have a hunger for the Holy Scriptures. When it says Holy Scriptures, by the way, it is not talking about the New Testament. It is not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is talking about the prophets. If you've been in a group with us, you've probably read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where he says, man, we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. So look, I want to make this clear. Sometimes I read the Old Testament. I'm reading law. I'll be reading, I'm going, number one, should I be following this law? You know, should I be following this law? You guys ever been there before? Number two, why was God this way? You know, have you guys ever thought that before? Why in the world does he want everyone dead? Why is he killing everybody? Why is it that he cared so much about rest on the seventh day that when the one guy in the book of Exodus started picking up sticks, the whole congregation came around him and then slaughtered him with stones? Like, what is this? And I read that scripture in Ephesians. I read this right here. He says something I think is very crucial for you as a believer. He says, man, I want you to know this gospel, this good news was proclaimed through the Old Testament. All the prophets were talking about this. All the law pointed towards this good news. The Son of Man, the Son of God, Christ himself, our Lord, Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He says, man, it was all revealed to us through the Old Testament. In Ephesians, he says this, man, we've been built. Our whole foundation as believers has been built on the prophets and the apostles. And the best way I can describe that to you is through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, I'm saying this because I've been hearing teachers say this, that the Old Testament is now outdated and you don't need to know it. I want to rebuke that right now. You should know the Old Testament. You should know what happened with Moses. You should know what the promises were to Abraham. And let me tell you why. Because when you come into Christ, that's not their heritage, that's your heritage. That's your story. When you find out that Jesus Christ has grafted you in, like we'll read a little bit later, this is now the promise for you. When it says that Jesus is the cornerstone in Ephesians chapter 2, let me explain what this is, because I know a lot of us have never used a cornerstone. A cornerstone was the first block in a building that would go down. And every block after that would be leveled and measured by that cornerstone. It says that in Ephesians, that chapter 2, verse 20, I'm only using this because I'm talking about how the Holy Scriptures revealed him. Before Christ showed up, they had all the building blocks for the kingdom of God, but there was nothing to measure it by. All the prophecies about what God was going to do, all the promises to Abraham, these were all said, yet there was nothing to measure it by until Jesus showed up. And you and I live in an incredible age right now. You and I have the Old Testament with the cornerstone in our life. So when we're reading these old scriptures and these old laws, we don't have to look at just the history of the Jews. What we do is we say, well, how does this measure up with Christ? He's the cornerstone of my entire faith, the cornerstone of what the prophets were saying. When they were speaking, the only way we could measure and continue building off what they said was to look at Christ, to measure it against Christ. I'm saying this because I think a lot of people have fallen into the trap that Old Testament and New Testament are two different characteristics of God. Old Testament is a different God. Some of us think that Old Testament and New Testament are two separate Bibles. They are one and the same. This is about the covenant God has made with us. I'm saying this because I got to encourage you on something. If you're not studying your Bible, if you're not reading your Bible, actually, let me just make this a little bit clear. Me and you, I might be the pastor. I might be considered the guy who speaks. I might be the teacher. But you and I have the same exact calling when it comes to knowing God's word. You should know your word better than I know it. I'm saying that for real. Let's compete on it. Let's have a competition. Maybe we should have Bible trivia one of these days. I'll compete with you. You and I are called to the same knowledge. You and I are called to the same prayer life. You know why I'm saying that? Because I think a lot of us go, yeah, but pastors and leaders in the church, they have like a higher standard to know the word of God. No, they do not have a higher standard to know the word of God. In fact, when I read the scriptures about what a deacon is, you know what I don't find? I don't find they should know the scriptures really well. It is expected of all of us to know the word, to discern the truth, to know what the scriptures were, that when we read back in the Old Testament, that you and I should be able to say, man, look at this story. Look at the book of Judges. Look at this story over here. You're called to know this. And I'm going to say this. It's important for you to know this because there's many who are coming with false doctrine and false teachings. And they'll teach you all these very nice sermons. And they'll use parables out of stories. This is what they do. They'll take the story of Joseph and they won't let it be the reality of what God was doing and saving Judah and all these wonderful things. No, no, they'll make it a parable about why you don't have your dream job. And all of a sudden, you listen to this and it tickles your ears because you go, man, I love the idea that Joseph is a parable for me. He was never a parable. It was always evidence of God's working hand through his covenants. And so what happens? You get all these teachings that puff you up, that make you so satisfied with your flesh because you don't know the word of God. And then you fall for stupid theologies that lead you away from the power of Christ because you don't know your word. You just know what teachers have taught you. You just know some sermon. You don't have any time in your word. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. You know when I started really knowing my word? The third year of reading it every single day and making sure I read the whole Bible in a year. It wasn't until my third year that I started going, wait a minute, this is starting to make a little bit more sense to me. It was longevity in the word. No shortcuts. No, you know, maybe I could listen to this very quickly. I'll put on 10 speed. I'll catch what I get. No, no, no. I want to know the word. I'm going to say this to you as believers. You know how I was talking about the end times? I was talking about the women with oil in their lamp, having the light so they could navigate through the dark. You know how I was talking about that? And at the end time, the bride, there will be five of the bride out of the 10, five of the bride. I want to make this very clear. The bride, which is prophesied in Zechariah, I believe it is, that he's no longer calls his, he's going to call us the bride. He's talking about the church. The bride not making it through the dark because they didn't have any oil in the lamp. I think a lot of us think that the oil in the lamp is somehow your ability to, I don't even know what you think it is, not to be swayed or something. I always look at people and go, man, let me ask you a question. What do you pray? Do you read your word? I'm talking about some basics here. Do you fast? I'm not even supposed to be talking about this part, but let me just say this to you. So many of us have offloaded our personal responsibility. It's just like the women with the oil. We offloaded all of our personal responsibility to know the truth of Christ. We've offloaded all of our prayer to a couple minutes at church. We've offloaded our worship to songs instead of bowing down in truth. We've offloaded all of this responsibility, and then we pat ourselves on the back because we know how to talk like a Christian around real Christians. And we think, well, if I could talk like a Christian and I could dress like a Christian, then surely I'll be accepted as a Christian. And this is what the Lord says to the Pharisees. He says, you know what you are? You're a whitewashed tomb. You're full of death, but you take on the appearance of righteousness. And I want to say this because I really do believe this. I don't know how you walk out your Christian walk without knowing the word of God. I don't know how you do it. I'd even put a wager out that you're not doing it and that you're just doing what's acceptable before men and not necessarily acceptable before God. And so what do we have? We have a lot of people who taught Christianity, but very few who walk Christianity. Why? Because we don't even know what the word of God says. That's crazy. Paul says this. He says, don't you see that this good news, that this New Testament, I don't know if you understand this. When Paul was writing this, there was no New Testament. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He just had testimony by word of mouth. He just had his own testimony of the revelation of Christ in his life. He only had the testimony of the Holy Spirit in his life. But he didn't have actual writings. He only had the Old Testament, the prophets, the Torah, the law, all the songs and the Proverbs. That's all he had. And he says, don't you see it? Look at it in the scriptures. Look at when you open up Psalms, how it was describing Jesus. Don't you see it? The missing piece, the cornerstone. Now we can build this house of Christ. He says, man, through Christ, God has given us the privilege. Through Christ, he is the cornerstone. It is the good news preached through the Old Testament. I want to say one more thing about that. Next time you hear someone say, I hate reading the Old Testament, say, just remember that's where Christ is preached. Your Savior's preached from there. All right. Sorry I got so hyped about that. I'm not sorry. You should get hyped too. One more thing I want to point out because it's important. It says that he was, in verse 4, he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Two things, just real quick. Number one, how many of you guys have realized that you've underestimated the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. That same power, he says, I give to you while you're living. Now, I'm saying this because I think a lot of us think the Holy Spirit is just our conviction. The Holy Spirit is a person who comes upon you with power. And I'm saying that because I love conviction. He does. He'll lead you through conviction. He will speak to you. But I think a lot of us have been so used to the word Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, depending on what kind of church you went to. You've been so used to the word that now it's just this kind of like side topic, forgetting that there was his Holy Spirit who raised him from the dead. And then God said, now I'm gonna pour that same Spirit onto you. And you have the nerve to be afraid. And you have the nerve to be fearful of death. He says, I've given you my Holy Spirit, the seal of your salvation. But the second thing I wanna point out, just going back to what I was saying earlier, he says, Lord. Can I just say something really quick? Jesus was his name, not Christ and not Lord. Christ is position, fulfillment, the Messiah. He was the one that they were waiting for. He was the promise. Number two, though, he was Lord, Master. How many of you guys want him to be Lord of your life? Let me tell you something. He's going to be Lord. He's going to be declared Lord. Every knee will bow before him. I don't want to wait, though, till he forces me. I don't want to wait till the conquering of the world for him to force me to bow my knee and call him Lord. I want to say this to you. Don't wait for him to force you to be Lord. Give it to him freely. He's purchased you. He bought you with a price. He cares for you. All right. I'm never gonna finish this series ever. Here we go. Verse 8. Let me say first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night, I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news of his son. Whom I serve with my whole heart by spreading the good news of his son. Whom I serve by spreading the good news about the Son. I want to ask you a question. I hope it shakes you a little bit. How are you serving God? How are you serving God? I know how God's serving you. Listen, church, we've been preaching for a long time. If you come to the Lord, he will give you your heart's desire. You come to the Lord, he will make you new. You come to the Lord, he'll give you joy and peace. And you come to the Lord, this, and I know how he serves us, but I want to ask you the question, how do you serve him? How do you serve him? What are you doing in your life that is a service to God? And don't give me this, well, I believe in him. If you believe in him, then do something to serve him. This is what you're called to do. I love what Paul says. He says, man, I serve, check this out, with my whole heart. I serve him with my whole heart by what? By spreading the good news about his son. You know what I love about Paul? He served God by going into chains because he said, God, if you are worth it, then I will do. I won't just say you're worthy. I'm not just going to sing that you're worthy. Father, I will be put in chains. I will suffer. For what? Not because I'm doing bad things on this earth, because I'm going to preach your gospel. I will lose friends. I will get stoned. This is what happened to Paul, by the way. I will be shipwrecked because I am here to serve you, God. This isn't about reaping rewards for me. This is about having a dedication to you. Now listen, I'm going to be real with you. I'm so thankful that God offers peace and joy and kindness and love and self-control. I'm so thankful that he says, listen, I'll give you your heart's desires. I don't want to ever dismiss that, but I do want to put the challenge to you. What are you doing? I think a lot of us have a relationship with God that it's all his service and all you're receiving. And I'm not saying that you're going to go to hell for that. I'm not saying that that's even necessarily like a disqualifier. But as believers, can I just encourage you for a second? Don't you think his goodness is worth something in your life? Don't you think his goodness is worth giving him your service? I mean, let me just tell you something. Some of us are struggling to get on our knees and pray once a day. One time a day. We're struggling to pray one time to 2 minutes, 3 minutes to give our attention to the Father, to worship as we talked about last week. We're struggling. I'm going, man, I don't know, man. When I look at what Paul was doing, I get fired up. And I got to start asking the question, Father, what am I doing to serve you? What am I doing? God, I want to serve you. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just receive from him. I want to give to him. And I don't know about you. Listen, I love receiving. I believe in rewards. I believe in it. I think those are great. I'm going to talk more about that later. But man, I want to give to him. Man, where are the people who are so in love with Christ? They say, let me serve him. And not just serve when it's convenient. I want to say this about Paul again. He served with his whole heart. That meant there was nothing that was going to take him away from his service. If you read his story, there was nothing that took him away from his service. Even death couldn't stop him. He says this, one of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you, for I long to visit you so I could bring you some spiritual gifts that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit just as I've seen among other Gentiles. Pause. Did you see verse 7 through 13, his prayers? Every day, he says, every day I prayed for your needs. I want you to think for a second. I want you to take a break for a second from my sermon. I want you to think for a second. What was your last prayer? Actually, what just the last prayer you could remember? Now, I can tell you what my last prayer was. It was praise. I was just telling God how good he was. That was my last prayer. What was your last prayer? I want you to look to your neighbor and just tell them right now what the last thing you prayed for. Go ahead. Don't explain everything. Just say it in short terms. Go ahead. What did you pray about? Now listen, I'm not trying to correct you. This is good. Whatever you prayed about, I guarantee it was good, unless you're praying like death upon your sister or something, and maybe that's a problem. But legit, I don't want to diss your prayers, but I do love what Paul prays. If you're in a group, you've been reading Ephesians together, you saw that he was praying for the light of the Lord to reveal in their eyes that they might have revelation. What Paul says here is, he says, man, I'm praying for all your needs. I read that, I was thinking, what a beautiful picture of what it looks like as a church to love one another deeply. Listen, if my wife comes to me and she's struggling with something, I love my wife dearly. And she comes to me and she's struggling, maybe, I don't know, whatever it is. She might just be hungry and we don't have the right food at home, all right? Literally, I'll happily serve her. I'll be in my mind. If she's like, man, I've been craving chocolate and I'm driving home, I'm gonna stop, I'm gonna buy chocolate for her. Why? Because I care for, even though that's a want, I care for her. I do that. If my parents were in need in any way and I couldn't supply the need, my parents, I love my parents very much. If my parents were in need and I couldn't supply it, guess what I'm gonna start praying for? Father, will you please supply the need for my parents? Why? Because I have deep love for them. If you're a good brother in the Lord that I've been growing with, sisters, I love you, but sisters, I'm gonna be honest with you, I don't pray for you much, my bad. But my bros, my dudes. Someone just said, thanks, pastor. Yeah. No, I pray for you, bros. You know, especially if you're close to me, I pray, Father, meet their needs. Why? Because I have a deep love for you. I want to just say this right now. We know this in our nature. When you think highly of someone, you pray for them. You want their needs to be met. But can we get to the place that we're like Paul, where we're praying for the church as a whole, and that we have a deep, deep love for the church? Because I'm going to tell you right now, the enemy is doing everything it can to make you want to separate yourself from the church. And I'm not talking about attending church. I'm talking about this language. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm not a Christian. Oh, I go to church, but I'm not that church. And all of a sudden there's these people who will dismiss the church because they don't like seeing the mess within the people. And instead of praying for the church that their needs would be met, they've been separating themselves from the church. And I see it all the time because on the news constantly, the church has been the target for the reason of separation. It's the evangelical. You've heard it. And what happens? It's tagged to something that you love or it's tagged to something that you hate. And all of a sudden, there's been this attack on the church and people are separating themselves. They're trying to talk to the world about how they're not a part of the church, but they believe in the scriptures and they believe in God. And all of a sudden, they don't pray for their brothers and sisters that their needs would be met. No, they're too busy trying to protect themselves from the name of the church that the world hates. Forgetting that you're answering the people who hate your master. Forgetting that you're trying to appease the people who hate your master, who have a different father than you. They're unrepentant in their heart. And what are you trying to do? You're trying to tiptoe so that they're appeased with you. And this is what you say, well, I want to be a good example. Let me tell you what a good example is. Someone who says, I see a broken church, may I pray for it. Oh, Father, I pray that they would be healed. God, get them out of politics. Get them out of the alignment, Jesus, with the world. And may they be aligned with you. Oh, Father, give them wisdom. Do you see the difference? One is I don't want to be a part of that. The other one is, God, heal it. One is, God, I don't want anything. I don't want that to touch me. You'll even change how you talk about Christ. And you'll even, this is what's so crazy. You'll go so far that you will ignore scriptures when you're talking to someone about the Christ because you don't want to be tagged up with how the world sees the church. I'm going to be real with you. I'm not trying to impress the world no more. I'm trying to impress Christ and Christ crucified. If that means I lay down my life, if that means I love you, then let that be the testimony. But my testimony is not going to be, oh, well, I'm not a part of that. It's like, no, man. I got some people in the church body. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can look at your neighbor right now. Look at them right now. They're screw ups. I'm going to tell you that right now. Look at them. They're screw ups. And they're representing Christ too. And I'm going to tell you right now, they are with him. They're with Christ. And yes, they're screw ups. And we go, you know what? It's messy. Yeah, man, I saw what so-and-so said, but man, the church is this. This is what the church is. It's the ones who love Christ and serve him. Well, but these people don't do it. Yeah, I can't speak for them, but I can't speak for Christ. Do you know who Christ is? Stop separating yourself from the church. Start praying for the church. Can we be people like Paul who say, man, I'm praying all the time? And check this out. This one says, for your needs. I got one more scripture. I'm coming to an end. He says this. I got two more scriptures. He says, man, I've been praying for you. I pray for an opportunity that I could come see you. I want to be around you. By the way, remember Corinthians, they're all screwed up. He says, I want to be with you. Not separated from you. He says, let me show up. Let me talk to you. Let me bear with one another. Then he says this, when I get together, I want to encourage you in faith. I want to be encouraged by yours. And he says this in verse 13, I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit just as I've seen among the other Gentiles. I love this. Notice he says, I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit. You know what's hard about Christianity? Is that we see someone who's happy and we call it joy. Or we see someone who's just chill. Where's my nephew, Ethan? Ethan, are you in here still? Right, stand up, Ethan. You won't miss him when he stands up. Stand up, Ethan. This is the most chill person I've ever met in my life. You could stone him to death and he would be smiling. That's what he would do, all right? And we look at that and we go, his wife just said, it's true. Yeah, she's tried it. We look at him and go, oh, he has peace because he has this mentality that, you know what? I'm not going to let my anger get a hold of me. And so what do? We start, I don't know how to explain this. We start judging fruit based off of appearance. But I want to make this clear. Fruit is actually characteristic. Fruit is peace. It's not something that you get and you lose. Peace is something that you have in the midst of everything else. And it doesn't go away. This is crazy because I think a lot of people struggle with this because they go joy and happiness are the same thing. It's like, no, you're confusing happiness with joy. Joy is having contentment in your heart. And not just contentment like this is a miserable life. No, you have the hope of his resurrection in your life. And no matter what happens, you go, man, but praise God, look at where I'm going. Joy through every circumstance. You go, man, I still have it. Self-control under every circumstance. And what I'm saying is the fruit of the Spirit is a characteristic. It's defining somebody. It's not momentary. And so what happens? Paul says, I can't wait to work with you and see your fruits. You know what we do in the church? We go, that's probably a pretty good Christian. He's always smiling. I see him on stage. And this is why there's so many pastors, by the way, who are rotten to the core. Yet we say, look at how great they are. Because we don't work next to them. We only see what they put on in front of us. And the fruit isn't shown. Because this is where fruit is shown. When you're in the depths of despair, yet peace doesn't leave you. When you're in the depths of despair and you could still love your brothers and sisters because you have self-control. When you're in the depths of sorrow, yet your hope doesn't waver in Christ. That's fruit. Fruit's not, I got happy because my life is in order. Fruit is, I'm joyful even when I'm dying. Like Stephen being stoned to death, light of the face. God, forgive them for they don't know what they do. That's fruit. But you don't see fruit unless what? You're with one another. So what do we have? A church that doesn't have any trust. We have a church that has no trust in one another. And we kind of just dismiss what fruit is. And it's like, oh, you're happy. You're happy at the moment. You're content. You're pretty good at self-control. Paul says, man, when I work with you, that's when I'll see your fruit. When I sit with you, when I'm looking into your life, when I'm showing up to your house and it's a mess and you're stressed out, that's when I'm going to see your fruit. When you're bothered by my presence in your life, as many were with Paul, when you don't like what I say to you, how you are going to act in the midst of that. That's fruit. And I think a lot of us have bought into the idea that we're bearing fruit as long as everybody thinks we're bearing fruit. But really, bearing fruit is that when you go through the work, when you go through the hard times, when you're pushing through the mud, that you find yourself in self-control still. That pornography still doesn't have a hold on you, even when you're dead tired of the night and everything's available to you, then you have self-control. That's fruit. Not nothing else. That's the fruit. When you have peace, even though the whole world is collapsing, even if you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the whole nation's worshiping the devil, and you're going, oh, I'm not going to bow down. They say, we're going to kill you. You go, cool. I'm content. I know my God. I'm satisfied. That's fruit in the midst of work. You keep thinking fruit is just what you put on. No, no, fruit is what comes out of you. It's no matter what's going on in your life, your outside circumstances don't dictate fruit. No, 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 your inside does. So when I talk to you about, man, when he says, man, I want you to see something, I want to work among you and see your spiritual fruit, I looked at that and thought, man, isn't that so true? We need to be people who know one another. And I've talked about groups. I've talked about how the letters to the churches never apply to us because we've been so isolated. And I want to say this to everyone who's in groups. I want to applaud you. You're giving up time to be with one another. But haven't you noticed, those who are in groups, that you're seeing the fruit of the people around you? You're looking at them and you could tell how they live. When they're coming to you with their sorrows and their pain, and you can see them and you can encourage them and lift them up, don't you see that you go, wow, this really is my brother in Christ. He really does bear peace and joy and gentleness and kindness and self-control. He really is someone who loves those around him. He really is someone who laid down their life. You don't see that though, unless you're with one another, unless you're building one another up, unless you're bearing with one another, unless you're working together, sweat and tears. That's where your fruit's seen. I want to say this to you, church, because I got to come to an end. I didn't finish everything, but I got far enough. Yeah. When I'm reading this letter, I'm going to be pulling out truth after truth after truth, whatever I can. But I want to say this to you because I covered a ton. But the main thing is actually this. The main thing that I want to pull away from this is that you are called to be people, children of the Most High God, who are full of fruit, peace, and joy, no matter what's going on around you. And listen, joy doesn't mean smiling. Joy means you have greatness ahead of you. Joy means that you're satisfied. You can still mourn. You can still have sorrow. You can still lose somebody, but where's your joy? Man, I know the end. I could be rejoicing even in this time. I want to say this to you. You're supposed to be full of fruit. He says this about them. He says, man, I've been hearing about your faith. Your faith is well known all over. You're supposed to be people full of faith. You're supposed to be people, as we read this scripture, who are fully aware of what the scripture says. You're supposed to be people who look at the scripture and go, man, I know this. I read it. I pray on a daily. You're supposed to be people who are pouring out for one another. I'm saying all this because as we read this scripture and we go down, we get into Romans chapter 1, the last part. We get into chapter 2 and chapter 3. This thing's gonna step on your toes like crazy. This thing's going to break you. If you can't have great faith and you can't say, Father, I'm gonna follow you, I'm gonna call you my master, I'm gonna be submitted to you. What we're gonna read just next week, you're gonna get up and you're gonna go, man, I don't like this. Now, I don't like what I'm reading. When you get into chapter 7 and 8, you're going to go, man, I don't know if I like this. Paul's really stepping on my toes. And I want to say this. He's writing to people who have great faith. And I'm going to read this to you. You need to have great faith. He's writing to people who he goes, man, I want you to know you guys are really living it out. I mean, everyone's talking about you. You call him Lord and Master. He's your Lord and Master. So let me talk to you. And this is why I'm saying this. Because he's not talking to... He's not doing milk in the scriptures. This is gonna be meat. This is gonna be hard to chew on. This is gonna give you great life, but if you're not careful, you'll choke and die on it. And you'll get up out to church and you go, man, I don't really like that church because they preach X, Y, and Z. And I'm gonna be looking at you going, I don't preach X, Y, and Z. The Bible preaches X, Y, and Z, and you're choking on the meat. I need you to be people today who say, okay, Lord, I know you're my Father. I'm blessed to know that you've adopted me in, but God, I want to take on the attitude of a slave. What do you want from me? Father, what is it that I could do? I want to serve you. I haven't been serving you. I've been asking you to serve me, but how can I serve you? What is it, Jesus? Man, I want to suffer even for you, God. What is it what you want from me? You need to be people who go, God, I want to love my brothers and sisters so much that I'm praying for them. So, Father, bless the church. Forgive me for separating. Forgive me for talking trash about your bride. Forgive me for saying that the bride is ugly. Father, your bride is beautiful. Heal them. Be people who do this because where we're about to go, I'm saying this to everyone in here, where we're about to go, if you're not mature enough, the word of God will break you. So, Father, I pray over my brothers and sisters in this house that, Father, the call to growth and maturity in you. Like we read in Corinthians, Father, the maturity of the Spirit is that we have control over the fleshly desires. God, I pray that people in this house today will start finding themselves going, okay, I need to mature up. Let me get my life in order. God, I pray right now, Father, they start looking at you, the Abba Father, the one who's adopted us, the one who calls himself Father to us. God, I pray that we would be anointed by that, we'd be blessed by that. But Father, we would take on the mentality, oh, the servant has a better life than I do. Let me be a servant to you, Holy One. How can I serve you today? Oh, Lord, I pray that our prayers wouldn't be about what we want, be about what do you want? How can I serve you? I pray that our prayers, God, would be about the church as a whole. Father, bless my brothers and my sisters. Oh, give them great revelation. Forgive me for abandoning them, God. I'm plugging back in, God. Bless them. Bless them. Meet their needs, Father. Give them revelation, wisdom. Break them free from deceit. Oh, they've been deceived. So, Father, I pray over us that there would be a growth in our hearts, that we would no longer be people who just want a lukewarm Christianity, but, God, you take us to the greater depths. That, Father, we have even deeper revelations. Father, like we read in Corinthians, there's things, Father, that are not spoken to us because we don't have the maturity to handle them. God, I pray right now, will you give us the maturity, even today? Let us go through it, Jesus, whatever it might be. God, every test, every trial, put us through it. God, we want your revelation. So, God, we're praying this in your Son's holy name. Hey, why don't you stand to your feet? I want to make an altar call. I have a salvation call really quick. If you could bow your head and close your eyes. If you're in this house and you've never given your life to the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity today to come to Christ. I want to say this to you. It does not matter how nasty your life is. I said this in the beginning of the service. His blood can cleanse you and make you new today, right now. Not later, not 7 days from now, not when you feel clean enough, not when the priest, now he is our priest and he will declare you clean. All you have to do is come to him. All you have to do is profess his name, call upon the Lord, ask for his forgiveness. I want to give you an opportunity today if you've never given your life to the Lord, but I want you to hear me out. I'm not going to put you in front of everybody. I'm not going to have you come up on the stage. I'm going to have no one look at you besides someone who's going to peek, I'm sure, but no one else. But not just you, because I want to offer this to the person who used to follow Christ, but you walked away. You walked away. And you, I don't know what it was. It's probably for good reasons, for all I know. But I want to give you an invite real quick. I want you to know being his servant, being the lowest in his court is greater than the life you're in right now. Oh, it's greater than. You'll have joy and peace. And he's not just waiting for you, by the way, with anger on his heart. He's waiting for you with joy. Oh, where's my son? Where's my daughter? Are they coming home today? If you're in this house, you've never given your life to the Lord. Or at one point you did and you walked away. And today you want to come home. I want to give you this opportunity. That's all I want you to do. I want you to put your hand up real high. No one's looking. Go for it. Come on. Come on, I see you. 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 I got you. I see you, big bro. I see you, sis. That was a lot of hands. So I want you to hear me real quick. Everyone who raised your hands and those who wanted to, but you didn't have the courage to, I want to just say this to you really quick. We're about to say this prayer. We're all going to say it together as a whole church. We're going to say it. I want you to say this with your whole heart. This is why we're going to say, Father, I believe in you. Man, I believe that Jesus Christ, you are the Son of God. We want to talk about how we believe that he died on the cross. We're going to confess that we've sinned and God, will you forgive us? And we're going to make a commitment to follow him. Now listen, I've said a lot of stupid, empty words before that meant nothing. Today, I don't want you to treat this like empty words. I want you to say this with your whole heart. Because the deciding factor is not these words. The deciding factor is your heart. So I want you to say this prayer with me. Repeat it after me with all your heart. And for everyone in this church, we're all going to say it because maybe the person next to you didn't have the guts to raise their hand. They didn't have the trust. So this, we're all going to say it. Can we do that together? I want everyone to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I need you right now in my life. I believe that being your servant is greater than living in this world. And Father, I know that you don't want me just to be a servant, but you want me to be your son, your daughter. And so today, I'm coming to you with my arms open, asking you, Father, forgive me of all my sins. Wash me in your blood. Let me be made new again. And today, Father, I commit my life to you. I will follow you. I will call you Master. You are my Lord. I am yours. Now, say that again. I am yours. I want you to say this to the enemy. Enemy, that blood cleansed me. Your word has no power in my life. Your condemnation is not for me. For those in Christ, there is no condemnation. I am free right now because I called upon his blood in my life. So shut up, devil. Hold on. You don't know this. You might know if you've been here for more than 1 week. I don't know if you know this, but in scriptures, Christ says this. He says anytime one person comes back to the Father, he says in heaven, not just the angels, he says in heaven there's celebration. That means the Father is up there. He's jumping. And I don't know if you can hear it, but can we, church, show them what it sounds like for everyone who gave their life to the Lord?